Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
The scene of our text today takes place on a hill and involves three crosses. While the exact shape of the cross used for the crucifixion is debated, a vertical beam cross by a horizontal beam is probably the most widely recognized presentation of the cross. Shapes such as circles and squares and diamonds and crosses differ in both their geometric properties and symbolic or cultural meanings. These shapes are distinct, ranging from curves to edgeless circles to the angular equal side square. The meaning attributed to these objects and shapes also vary significantly. The circle represents infinity. The square signifies the earthly realm. But the cross, particularly in Christianity and in Christian traditions, holds a deeply tragic and significant spiritual connotation. It's not just a symbol of Jesus' sacrifice, but also a powerful reminder to many Christians of his victory over death. For many Christians, the cross is a symbol of redemption. The cross is a symbol of hope. The cross is a symbol of love, and not just a symbol of suffering. The Lutheran theologian Joseph Sittler once said, "A cross is not a pretty symbol. A circle conveys this satisfying sense of completion. It ends where it began. A curve possesses a certain grace as it arcs and gradually does not assault our senses of this ugliness, but a cross doesn't follow any one direction. It begins upward with the vertical beam upon which the condemned is placed, and if affirms something, it just affirms justice or whatever you wish for it to affirm. The cross piece, where the arms are stretched out or extended, appears to contradict the upward beam, expressing this resounding no, not here. And it symbolizes brokenness. The cross symbolizes opposing forces. It's interesting, though, that in Scripture doesn't highlight Jesus' love for humanity in the shape of a circle, which represents completion. Instead, the symbol of deliverance and restoration that's used in the Bible is this ugly, rude, crude, and cruel cross. On a hill far away, still an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best of world sinners were slain. It's a popular hymn in many Christian churches, and it describes and it recounts the title of my message today, A Tragic Moment in the Life of Jesus. Yes, there were three crosses on that bleak, rocky hill that fateful Friday. Two of those crosses bore the old timeless story of humanity. Two of those crosses, Scripture would suggest, represents you and me, the story of humanity, for they were occupied by thieves, they were occupied by criminals, they were occupied by sinners. The two thieves crucified alongside Jesus symbolize the two paths that you and I can take in humanity. Life often presents choices. Life often presents choices. I sent a text message to some of my close friends this week and said,
that it's interesting that the same four, not the same, but it's four letters that spell the word hate and four letters that spell the word love. Life often presents choices. And it's essential to acknowledge that there are instances in history where individuals have seemingly evaded justice for an indefinite period of time. Past and current history is filled with cases where criminals have managed to escape accountability, or at least for an extended period of time. It's a complex issue with both optimistic and cautionary perspective on this issue or this thing that we call justice. Is justice just for you, or is justice for everyone? But in the case of the story in our text, it appears that the convicted criminal on the left and the convicted criminal on the right, in this case, justice prevailed. And individuals who committed crimes against humanity, individuals who violated the law, faced the consequences of their actions, regardless of their attempts to evade the legal system. Without a system like that, then I wonder, what incentive is there to obey the law? Without a system where there are consequences for not obeying the law, what incentive is there to obey the law? Two men crucified with Jesus were described in the gospel as criminals or robbers or thieves, but the specific nature of their crime is not detailed in the text. What we do know is that crucifixion was typically reserved for serious offenses like treason or murder or rebellion. The Bible doesn't specify if these men were guilty of those specific crimes or if they were guilty of something else. Some interpretation even suggests that they might have been involved in violent robbery or even in an insurrection against the Roman government. Can you figure anyone would do something like that? The lived tragic lives of these greedy, violent people, they lived tragic lives, and guess what? They died tragic lives. They lived lives that were filled with greed and violence and power and abuse of authority, which ultimately led to their demise through the brutality and the savagery and the tragedy of the cruelty of a cross. The conviction of these two criminals serve as a possible evidence. I don't know that there might be a definite place in history or in time where people who commit crimes against humanity do not go unpunished. There might be a place or a time where people are really held accountable for their actions. This is a stark reminder that none of us really can evade justice without eventually exhausting our options. Two crosses, they conveyed a somber tale about reaping what one sows, highlighting that old proverb that they got, somebody would say, just what was coming to them. That their suffering was not random or accidental, rather it was the consequences of their action. They were where they are because of what they did. They faced well-deserved punishment for their behavior. That's what some would conclude. One only needs to reflect briefly on the tragedy and the tragic history of America to understand that while injustice may persist, the hope is that injustice never prevails. I hope that in the eventual triumph of justice and progress over inequality and wrongs, that's what I pray for, that's what I hope for. There are many historical examples of tragic injustice in these United States, but we must hold on to the hope that justice somehow will prevail. Given this country's religious-like dedication to not speaking truthfully about reality, I can see how she would respond inaccurately about the terrifying actions this week in Louisville, Kentucky, and in Gaza, and so many other places under the influence of American empire being wrought in our name. It was, after all, a former ambassador to the United Nations who signed an artillery shell bound for Gaza with these words, "Finish them." It is the recent U.S. Department of Justice redirecting its attention from racist police officers and said, don't even sentence them one day. Now we're going to redirect our attention to so-called anti-Christian bias. Sometimes the quest for human freedom has often felt powerless in this one nation under God with liberty and justice for all. But I never give up hope. Despite America's shortcomings, it is undeniable that the adversaries of human freedom, who shift from one location to another, from one political party to another, from one group to another, remain persistent as a threat. And their influence appears to be immense. They seem to flaunt their power a brief moment with their names spoken in fear and envy by many. They appear to be beyond the reach of human or even divine laws. However, if you observe closely, even the mighty seem to fall from their lofty positions one after another. So perhaps scripture might be correct. And there is another law that's at play, God's law. Yes, there were two crosses that conveyed a somber tale about reaping what one sows, highlighting that old proverb that I quoted earlier, that one gets what they deserve, or maybe one gets what they have given out. But there was a third cross, the cross of Jesus. He also died, just like the other two, the one on the left, the one on the right. There was no stay of execution for Jesus. So one could ask the question, what's the reward for being just? What's the reward for being moral? What's the reward for being good? Because as Senator Joni Ernst acknowledged the inevitability of death for all living things when she profoundly, or rather not so profoundly, stated, we're all gonna die. Tragically, this senator made her absurd comment not at a funeral, but while addressing an audience member in Iowa who raised concerns about the big, beautiful bill, which is now the law that has set into place the reduction of spending money in Medicare for people who need it the most. Yes, we're all going to die. And being religious, being of faith, being in a faith community, having morals does not mask the truth that people of faith, including followers of Jesus, suffer too. And they die. And one tragedy in the text is the universal reality of death as a shared human experience in irrespective of one's moral standing. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how good you look. I don't care where you work. I don't care what color you are. All of us are gonna die. And those two sinful, convicted criminals, those felons, were crucified on the same hill that Jesus was crucified on. Jesus, the one that scripture says is sinless, is in the middle between felons and about to die. Scripture indicates that the third cross, the one Jesus was on, was redemptive. The third cross had a purpose. On the cross on the left, there was this tough man who squirms in pain, yet he does not let a whimper out to satisfy the tormentors. He has lived by the sword and now is dying by the sword, still cursing his executioners as he approaches death. He was mad as hell. We can describe this man and his situation as one of stubborn resentments, which is really characterized by a persistent, difficult to resolve feeling of bitterness and anger towards a person or towards a situation, often streaming from a real or perceived injustice. He was mad. He's on this cross. And then there is really a certain admiration, as well as a certain respect, for those who remain unbroken in the face of challenges, for those who are tough in the face of trying situations. But it seems to me that some of that bravado would change if you're in the presence of a divine being. It seems to me that some of that would change if you're in the presence of Jesus. There's something really deeply unsettling about a person who laughs to me in the face of the divine. We would think it's strange if someone laughed in the face of the death of our loved one, or someone laughed in our face when we're trying to help them out. And there just seems to be something wrong with this person on the cross on the left who laughs in the face of the divine. I think it's far worse to stand in the presence of the divine with nothing but contempt in one's heart than to sneer. Listen to his words. You saved others. If you are the Christ, save yourself and then save us too. The first cross illustrates to me a self-centered, narcissistic, hard-hearted individual who feels that they are above the law, can do nothing but taunt and sneer, even in the presence of the divine. If you are the Son of God, come down and save yourself and save us too. But there, on the right, there was another cross occupied by not a self-righteous man, but an admitted, convicted thief. He wouldn't say, I'm not a crook. He would say, I am a crook. He had nothing to earn. He had done nothing to earn the sympathy. He had done nothing to earn the respect of anyone. However, there was something about that person. When he looked at the person in the middle and then looked at the person to the right of him, he said, man, I see you, Jesus. When you go into your kingdom, remember me. This was no ordinary sufferer. This thief had nothing to offer. He reached out an empty hand, but one that was sincere and that was pleading. I see you. And then the third cross, the one in the middle, it stands as a focal point for centuries of attention. It's the subject of many poems. It's the subject of many movies, countless musical compositions. It was the cross that Jesus was on. And the scripture offers a brief and straightforward description of it. I will not go into the details of the physical pain of that horrific hill. Far deeper to me is the spiritual agony and the desolation. And why was Jesus there anyway? The agony that Jesus had to endure. And that's the tragedy that I want you to think about. Scripture states that his was a voluntary death, undertaken for the sins and the wrongs of others, in which he had no guilt. Unlike martyrs who were in some way complicit in the evil they faced, Jesus was entirely innocent. If you name any martyr, they are inextricably linked to what they opposed, which contributed to their death. But Jesus, the worst accusation scripture seems to come up with against him was that he stirred up the crowd. And scripture declares he went about doing good, and though sinless, he died for the sins of millions. And countless millions have found their lives enriched in the Christian faith. Countless millions have found their lives enlarged through this tragic moment. Let's pray. I don't even know if we would place ourselves on the cross on the left or on the cross on the right. But I think we would all want to say, when you enter into your kingdom, remember us. Amen. Amen.